Book of Isaiah, chapter 33, we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end of dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of that verse 10. And we trust that the Lord might add his own divine blessing to the public reading of the scriptures this morning. And we'll just bow briefly in prayer and ask the Lord to draw near to us, come and to minister to us individually. Whatever your cares are today, concerns, problems, the Lord knows all about them. And he's able to help you as he has promised to do. He hasn't told us there'll be no problems, but he's promised his presence in the midst of the difficulties. So just look to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, we do thank thee again today for this one day that God has set aside for the praise and glory and adoration and worship of his name. Thank you, Lord, for the Christian Sabbath and for the opportunity that we have to come along and to worship in this special way. Father, we thank thee for thy word, which is truth unchanged, unchanging. Thank you, too, for the unique ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that he is our teacher and he's also our comforter. And Lord, he takes the word of God and applies it appropriately to all of our hearts. And we pray this morning, as we turn now to the scriptures, that God himself would draw near. Maybe there's a younger person or an older person feeling frustrated or maybe feeling that they're losing their way. We pray that the Lord today would come, that he would make the difference. And Father, we pray that it might be good for us to spend this time now in thy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter 33 in the book of Isaiah relates to us the distressing of Judah, Jerusalem, at the hand of a man called Sennacherib. If you know anything about him, he was a notorious character. He was a very self-centered individual. And as far as his military life was concerned, he had a reputation of being one who was ruthless. He had invaded and spoiled those who had done him no injury. In fact, this was his second campaign, a second unprovoked campaign that he had led against the people that we mentioned just a little bit earlier on. And in a way that was typical of the Assyrian. Their attack was marked by violence and their behavior marked by deceit and treachery. In fact, any history that you read about concerning Sennacherib is always heavy tidings. because there's never anything good to be said about him. He's a man that brought fear to the hearts of many and great trouble to the peoples that he chose to attack. But as you and I know, when we read the Word of God, history shows us that God often repays such people in their own coin. And when they, that is Sennacherib and his fellow travelers, had done their worst and gone as far as God permitted them to go, it's important to remember that which is wicked can only go as far as God in his providence permits them to go. When they'd gone as far as he permitted them to go, they too would be spoiled. And the destruction of these evil people, and during that destruction and after it, as verse 3 shows us there, God's name would be glorified. That the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. Days were changing there. You could say that these people that Sennacherib had attacked and planned to attack, that they were people who were harassed. And they did what you and I must do when in any area of our life we feel pressure or harassment. They cried to the Lord. But they cried not only for themselves as individuals in the various families. They prayed for those employed in military services. And this is what they said. They said, "Be thou their arm," verse 2, "be thou their arm every morning." And that would make the difference. That would make the difference to those who would have the responsibility of engaging the enemy. Those who are praying are very aware of the continual need of supplies, of strength and courage for those who would be out on the front line. As they go out each day, there'd be new difficulties to encounter, just like us, and new hurdles to get over. And they needed assistance that came from, that was beyond flesh and blood, that would come from the Lord. And without that, the Lord's assistance in the way that they'd been praying, they would become undone. But deliverance came, and it came swiftly. And dear Christian, I know I'm stating the obvious today to say that you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And there is a danger that all too often we can become defeated in different areas of our lives because we recognize we're not sufficient of ourselves in that warfare, but maybe we do not avail ourselves of all that God has provided for us, that we might know something of victory, and there might be that note of victory in our lives as we seek to walk for him, walk with him, and to work for him. Whenever you look there in the book of Genesis, there's a great illustration where it brings us to a passage, chapter 49 in the book of Genesis. Jacob was blessing his sons and telling us some details about that which would come to pass. He's telling us here in verse 22 about Joseph. And this is what it says in Genesis 49 and verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from whence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and the womb." As you look there with me at what it says in verse 24, it says there that his bow abode, the word abode means, carries a meaning simply of staying the same. The archers are shooting at him, he's under pressure, the attack has come, but nothing is changing as far as he is concerned. He is staying the same. It says he abode in strength. And I just want to say that the word strength there is a word which is, in the original language, highly poetical. And it refers to the flowing of a stream that keeps on flowing by. I'm sure you've been down there by the side of a little stream and you've watched it flowing by, and it seems to go on and on forever. The thought here is of Joseph, that while he is under attack, he will stay the same because he has strength that, well, it is unchanging and it is abiding. It says, and his arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty hands of the mighty God. In those days, when a young man was being taught how to be an archer, very often an experienced man would put his hands over the young man's hands and show him how to draw the bow and how to shoot the arrow. And that really is the illustration here, that though Joseph of himself had his limitation, just like you and I do, the Lord would undertake for him in a most remarkable way, because it says that his arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And Joseph learned. He learned here that while the enemy would adopt different schemes and ploys and angles of attack, that he would not be given a vast store of strength, but he would get it when he needed it. As his days were, so would his strength be, as it says, of another tribe. So he has to throw self-confidence to one side. He has to rely upon the one who has promised to help him, and this help will make all the difference. And brethren and sisters, as you seek to serve the Lord in 2018, whether you're just a young person or someone who's been maybe serving the Lord for decades now, we're all very conscious that we continually need his assistance. In one way or another, there's always some kind of an attack, whether it's upon our mind or upon what we're actually physically trying to do, or something that we see in the distance that may be here before too long. In all of these circumstances, we're like Joseph. We're aware of our weakness, but we have the confidence that God, who helped him, is also able to meet your need today as a Christian, as you seek to serve the Lord. And therefore, this prayer that was offered so long ago is a good prayer for you and I to pray. They prayed here, be thou their arm every morning. You can pray that tomorrow, tonight. Be my arm, or be my strength every morning. And this morning I want to look with you at the arm of the Lord, getting God's arm, and how it will make the difference. Because you and I, as we look around us and we read the word and we put it all together and we recognize that we are weak at best, we must recognize too that God would not have you to back into a corner and to pull away from the fray. Remember Gideon long ago, he was hiding by the wine press. He's a good man. He's very downcast, very discouraged. In chapter 6, and we'll mention that in a minute or two. Chapter 6 of the book of Judges. He was hiding from the battle, threshing wheat by a wine press. Wheat is threshed on a threshing floor. He was over a little hollow in the ground, or hollow in the rock, threshing what wheat he could keep from the Midianites. Wasn't where he should have been. And as we know with Gideon, eventually he was brought to where he ought to be. You could say concerning him, he was brought from great fear to the front line. This morning I want to note with you how getting God's arm will make the difference. Half of the year is gone for us already. And we've had opportunity to do some things for the Lord and to seek to be what we can for him. But there's still half a year to go. And while it's coming to the summertime, when some of the work, like Sunday school and the children's meeting, for instance, we don't have them again until the autumn time, God's work goes on. And as people live on for him, and constantly we must have his arm if we are to see a difference. And I want you to see, first of all, how getting God's arm will make the difference if we can get God's upholding arm. Get his upholding arm. Pressures are never far away. You become an adult. You recognize what your parents meant when they said, oh, your school days are the best days of your life. Well, for me, they were the worst days of my life, but I know what they meant. You didn't have responsibilities, and there just doesn't seem to be the same pressure that comes with being an adult. And maybe you're given authority, and with that authority, there comes great responsibility. And every one of us today, even the younger people here, you know what pressure is. And we're very acutely aware that when that pressure is there, that we must have God's arm to lean on. We must have his upholding arm. If you look with me, please, in the Song of Solomon, there's a lovely picture of that. It's the Song of Solomon and chapter 8. While there are some differences regarding interpretation in this great book, I think most Reformed people will agree that we have here a bride and a bridegroom. The Church of Christ is the bride, and Christ himself is the bridegroom. And when you look here in chapter 8, it says in verse 5, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" Leaning upon her beloved. Now you'll notice there that the picture is of the church. It's progressing because it's coming up from the wilderness. And when you come up from the wilderness, you're leaving behind that which is barren and wearisome and dry, and that place where there is no fruit. So you could say that in a sense here, she's progressing. She's coming up from the wilderness, coming into a better place. But you will notice also that she's leaning upon her beloved. And I'm sure every believer here, whatever your circumstances are, whatever the age you are, you want to be progressing. We know what it's like to have a dry day or a barren week or a barren period in our lives. And we don't like it. And we want to be in the place of fruitfulness where the Lord is refreshing our hearts. And where in spite of everything that around us that displeases us, that we're enjoying being his and we're enjoying working for him. And we want to come up from the wilderness. But that will only happen as constantly we are leaning upon him. The word leaneth there, where it says leaning on her beloved, is a word which simply means, it means to strengthen by resting self upon something. And you and I, as we seek to progress as Christians, and I'm sure you're trying to do that the best you can, it will be as you lean upon him. Over there, if I can turn you what it says in the book of Psalms, on the Psalm 17. Psalm 17. This is it's actually a prayer of David's, the Psalm 17. He says here in verse 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Now, does that verse not tell us that he wants to be progressing? He wants to be advancing. He doesn't want to be in a place of dryness and barrenness and weariness. And he says, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." This is the language of conviction. It's the language of conviction because he knows that if he falls, truth could be evil spoken of. That is always the case in danger. Cause the enemies of the Lord to transgress. He knows the danger here very well. And he knows that if he falls, he could cause truth to be evil spoken of. If he falls, he could distress the strong. That also happens. Cause grief and distress to the strong. He could discourage the weak. Undoubtedly, he would have thanked his own usefulness. So when we look at these words, "Hold I me up," these are words that are words of great conviction. He knows the danger and he knows what he needs. He needs the Lord to come along and to hold him up. We all need that conviction that he can do that. Words of conviction, but They're words of apprehension. Because if you look at Psalm 37 and other psalms, you will know that he was very aware that his footsteps were prone to slide. And ours can be as well. His footsteps were prone to slide. So he's apprehensive. Now, as he considers the situation, it's the language of conviction, the language of apprehension, but it's the language of confidence. He renounces all dependence on self, and he's saying, Lord, you need to hold me up here. You need to hold me up. That's a very important theme in God's word. Over, still in the book of Psalms, on the Psalm 119, verse 117. If you look at that little section in your Bible, you'll see it's under the Hebrew word or Hebrew letter, Samech. And that word, Samech, is a word which in the original language it means hold me up. It means hold me up. And you'll find it there in verse 117. Of course, the psalmist was just like us. Sometimes his weakness surprised him. Be astonished just at how weak we are sometimes. Anyway, he says here, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. He wanted to be continually honoring the word of God. And he says here, Lord, here's someone, the great psalmist, saying, hold thou me up. So you and I think of what we do for the Lord. How often... it's true to say that our difficulties come through or because of attacks upon our thinking. And more we're seeing attacks upon the Christian's mind. Over there in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 26, it says there, in verse 3, remembering that there's much attack upon Christians' minds these days that can knock us down and bring us down, the devil will use every avenue to steal your peace, Christian. Count of your soul, he wants your peace. He wants to take away your joy and usefulness. Remember that. He never gives up. It says here, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you see the word stead? Well, the word stead is the word samach. It's the same word. It simply means, hold thou me up. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is held up by him. That's it. Need the Lord to guard our thinking. So when we're thinking here of how getting the Lord's arm can make the difference, getting God's upholding arm means more than just coming along and going through what we do at church, driving the bus or teaching the class or whatever the preaching, whatever the case might be. Need our minds to be stayed and upheld, because negative thinking is all around us. I'm not saying this in a disparaging way, but I can bring you today to people who are grown men, and they're not weak men as far as everyday life is concerned, but wake up in the morning crying because of one thing and another that they feel their weakness for the day ahead. Do not need that peace in our hearts that comes whenever the Lord comes along and upholds us. Let's look over again in the book of Leviticus, please. In chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. This chapter shows us something of the burnt offering. It brings us to Christ, actually, and is a foreshadowing of Calvary. It says of his offering in verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. That was Christ. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Do you see where it says there, in verse 4, put his hand upon. In the original language, that is the word samach. That word that means to hold up. So the psalmist prayed it over in the Psalm 119, and then we had it there just a wee while ago again And now here we have it again in the book of Leviticus. It says, it refers to leaning all your weight. That's what it means here. To lean all your weight upon the head of that which is the offering, that which has been offered. And I want to ask a question today, not disrespectfully, of course, or an intrusive way, but are you under a cloud? Are you under a cloud and feeling that you're not where you used to be, or certainly not where you want to be? You know, sometimes we think of people who were greatly used, whether it was in preaching or in hymn writing, whatever, and we think of them as so far removed from what we are. You remember the words of the hymn writer? Leaning on the everlasting arms. They knew the experience of having to come and to lean all of their weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe the best friends in the world have failed you. They've let you down. Maybe the system out there, somehow or another, it has let you down time and time and time again. And you are under a cloud. And it doesn't seem to be going away. Well, what you and I desperately need when that is the case, maybe we feel we're on slippery ground, just like David we read about earlier on. Remember we said that he was the language of conviction. He knew if he went down, if he fell from where he was, it would affect others, discourage strong people. It would certainly distress and frustrate weaker people. It would affect the testimony of God's people. All of that. And sometimes we can feel in that situation and where the devil is firing his darts. He's firing his darts. And we need to get God's upholding arm. And if you can get that upholding arm over in university or in high school or in the kitchen or in the office or out in the field, whatever the case might be, getting God's upholding arm can make all of the difference. We get his upholding arm and know his strength. Then we have the shield of faith. You remember what Paul said concerning the shield of faith? Wherewith we may be able to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts that can make you cry. And make you downcast. And make you feel defeated. And make you feel like backing into a corner. Well, those are the fiery darts of the wicked that can cause you great distress. But only if they hit you. Only if they hit you. And we've been given the shield of faith that we may be able to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. Shield of faith mentioned there refers to something, a shield that was made with a leather covering on it, so that when the enemy would shoot arrows that were on fire with a little flame in the end of them, when they hit your shield, they almost inevitably went out. They went out. And the people would sometimes get the shields around them and shields over the top of them. And almost you could picture a square of people going forward there, shields all around them, fiery arrows coming down everywhere. But they weren't hitting them. They were really dangerous. And could have turned the whole thing around if they were able to hit the people, but they couldn't because they had these shields. And the arrows were hitting the shields and going out, and they weren't harming the people. And that is what Paul is referring to, and he's saying to get, you know, the shield of faith. As you and I get God's upholding arm, we will know what it is to experience the benefit of the shield of faith. And the devil, while he will fire his darts, they will not harm us because they cannot hit us. They might frustrate you, even upset you, but they can do no real harm. So let's not overestimate ourselves. We need to get God's upholding arm if there's going to be a difference. But while we do not overestimate ourselves, let's not limit him. Your situation is not unique, and you're thinking it is. It's not unique. And God is able to uphold you. Getting God's upholding arm, but we need to get God's arm in specific tasks. The Bible says, whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I've always thought that that was a good way to live, ever since I've become a Christian. Whatever it was, I've told various congregations where I've been, the first thing I did in Dungannon when I got saved was drive the bus on a Tuesday night to pick up some of the people who didn't have cars and some of the more senior folk, to pick them up for the prayer meeting and leave them home again. And I loved that job because I did it with my mind. I did all I could. No interest in preaching or anything like that whatsoever. In fact, I wouldn't do it. But I was very happy to do what I could and to do the very best I could. But remember this, God does give us specific tasks to do. And the summer lies out before us now, and there'll be something for you to do. Our brother here mentioned the various little children's clubs and so on. There'll be something for you to do. Well, it says over there, and I'll just read it for you, in Isaiah 12 in the verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." Do you see where it is, my strength? In the original, again, it's in the present tense. It's right now. This is not something that we want to think for somebody else, or maybe we'll have next year when we're a wee bit older or a wee bit more experienced. But getting God's hand, upholding arm in specific tasks, we can do it right now. Right now. And we can have his constant assistance. Do you remember I mentioned to you Gideon there a while back? I think I mentioned him this morning as well. A great character. But there was a time when he was very discouraged and he was hiding by the wine press. And the Lord came along to him there and said to him, "The Lord is with thee." The angel of the Lord came along and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, this would have seemed like mockery, because at that time he was just hiding. He wasn't doing anything. And I say this respectfully, he was actually a bitter man at this time. Because it says there, verse 13, chapter 6 of Judges, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers told us of?" He's on the defensive right away. And he's saying, "Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? What about this? Why is all this befallen us? Where's the miracles that we heard of? Why is things not like we heard it was? Why is it so different?" As I said, he's on the defensive right away. The Lord, you see, had a specific task for him to do. You see, in verse 14 it says, "The Lord looked on him and said, Go in this thy might." Again, it may have seemed like mockery, like him. And by the way, the word "go" there isn't a suggestion. In the original form, it's a command to go. And God commands us to go. And he commands us to do specific things for him. We know Gideon's work. He had to start off at home, the father's back garden, deal with the Baal and so, or the Baal worship and so on that was there. And then the Lord used him, we know, mightily, with his 300 men. But the Lord has specific tasks for his people to do. And how Gideon needed God's upholding arm. How he needed him. Because you look on through there, and it says in verse 34 of chapter 6 that, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Literally means clothed himself with Gideon. That changed everything. That changed everything. Because what do we have? We have a Gideon who was hiding. The Lord has come along and given him a specific task to do. He's now a spirit-filled man. And there's no face of clay going to stop him. They're not going to stop him. Chapter 7 there, in verse 11 of that book, it says, "Thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards thine hands be strengthened to go down to the host." He's speaking here about the enemies and so on. And we know that if you read the verses after that, you will see that he did go down to the host, but the Lord moved in a most remarkable way and intervened on their part. And he met Gideon's need, you could say, far more than Gideon ever imagined. He can do that for you, young lady, or young man, who are seeking to do something for the Lord. Maybe you're like what I was, still am. But what I was when I was first saved, just afraid. Just feeling that you couldn't do this, and you couldn't. So many things you couldn't do. And how easily that negative thinking can come in. But getting God's arm, as our title said, can make the difference for you. We need God's upholding arm. We need to get God's arm regarding specific tasks. And I'm speaking in this third point concerning myself especially. We need God's restraining arm. We need to get God's restraining arm. Over in the book of Psalms, and it's the Psalm 19. Psalm number 19. It says in verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Being honest again with the Lord here and saying, "Lord, keep me back from those presumptuous sins," and how I need God's restraining arm, and so do you. God's restraining arm regarding what we say. A word in season, how good is it? Shows us the potential that we have. But a wrong word, how damaging it can be. We can't retrieve it. We can't retrieve it. But how damaging it can be. We need to be restrained regarding what we say. We need to be restrained regarding our action and all that we seek to do. I am very conscious, as I look back, I can see times when if I went the way I was going, I would have got it all wrong. And then the Lord came along and he said, no, this is what I want you to do. But we're not on our own thinking like that. Remember Paul. He was going forward with the Lord, progressing the best he could. He desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Why not? All around him, everywhere he went, there was lots of people being converted. Church was being edified. Things were happening. The Lord was moving in a remarkable way. He wanted to go on ahead and the Lord forbid him. Two or three times we read that. The Lord suffered them not. And brothers and sisters, we need to be looking for God's restraining hand. What we say and what we do, and in being overconfident in self. Again, I've spoken to really nice people even recently, and it's not that they're overconfident in self. It's just that they don't have any confidence at all in self. And they read about people like Peter, who was such a capable man and such a great preacher, and yet he was so full of himself. And he was so impetuous. And if something had to be done that seemed to be hard, he'd always be the man saying, "I'll do it." Then he told the Lord other people might turn their back on the Lord, but he would never do that. And then he denied him with oaths and curses, showing Peter as well as us, how he needed God's restraining arm. And then he gave us his lovely epistles. What a mellowed man he was, because he learned that he needed God's restraining arm. And as I look back, I can say, thank God for his restraining arm. We need his upholding arm. We need his arm in specific tasks. We need his restraining arm. But we need to try and get God's arm in evident favor. That will tell. Get his arm in evident favor. One final reference to turn you to is the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. You have in this chapter, of course, the song of Moses. It says there in verse 1, "They will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he rode into the sea." There, in that camp at that time, there's many thoughts on deliverance. There's great devotion in their hearts, and they're acknowledging their dependence upon the Lord. That seemed to mark them. Deliverance, devotion, and dependence. "The Lord is my strength and my song." And they are full of the joy of the Lord at this time. But if you look there in verse 16, it says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them." This is the enemy. "By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." What a verse it is. You know, it says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm." Sometimes we feel at the end of ourselves. And we can't work up favor. We can work towards favor and seek to please the Lord and do what he wants, but we can't bring about the kind of deliverance that there is here. Maybe you've looked back over the first half of the year and you say, "I've got some regrets and things that I didn't do and I failed a bit." Well, what you need to do right now, Christian, is leave them in that first half of the year. Leave your failures there And you, younger person, maybe you've tried something, didn't work out. Just leave it there. Don't keep beating yourself up. You need to leave it there and to seek to push on with the Lord and to look for his evident favor. And take this encouragement now that your weakness and my weakness and our inability is so often God's opportunity to come along and to show us what he's able to do. And to give to your life and to mine that note of victory that we always want. Remember Gideon? We mentioned him earlier on there. Gideon and his 300 men. Says concerning them that they were faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. And maybe, dear Christian, you're feeling the heat of the day. Some of the things we've mentioned this morning, you can identify with your own need. And you need God's upholding arm, you feel more than ever. We can have it today. Faint yet pursuing. Let's continue to look to him, to live for him, to lean upon him, and to love him, knowing that he is able, if he gives us his upholding arm, his arm in specific tasks, his arm in restraining us, and his arm in evident favor, then we will be a rejoicing people. May we pray to that end. And may we continue to pray that we might get God's arm that can make all of the difference. Thank you for listening. And trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.